Grateful for the presence of each and every one that could make it out this morning. We have a great crowd. We're glad that you're here. Great to have Nakia with us. Great to have Kathy and Chloe with us. Don't think I've missed any. One, I hope not. It's great to see everybody. We have a continuation of our study in the book of Peter this morning. And this lesson is sort of a summary of perhaps what we've studied and what the Bible has to teach about the life of the Apostle Peter. I know Brother Dwayne is fond of giving lessons on the Apostle Peter, because Peter was indeed one of us. And yet, as we will see this morning, thanks to God and to Christ and their encouragement and their forgiveness, he became a star in the early church. Brother Brownlow has a really good devotional for Thanksgiving. This was November the 22nd. I wanted to share it with you because it really touches on something that I consider to be a great lack, a great hole, a great emptiness, a great something that is just really lacking in our culture today, and that's gratitude. Thanksgiving. Ephesians 5 and verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our forefathers' desire to have a special day of thanksgiving is indeed a laudable quality. While they were poor in many respects, they were rich in thanks. We are blessed to be the descendants of such robust, grateful people. We are the privileged children of a glorious heritage. It's not what a person gets that makes him truly great. It is what he is thankful for. This shows the nobler side of his soul. Thanks are justly due for favors and blessings bestowed, and the person who feels no compulsion to say thanks for the courtesies, considerations, and blessings given him is unworthy to receive more. I love this. Even a dog will wag its tail at the person who gives it a bone. So don't expect happiness if you live below the level of a dog. How about that? Indeed, our degree of happiness depends much upon our degree of gratitude. Have you ever noticed that a grateful mind is a joyful mind? If life is sweet, give thanks. If bitter, give thanks that you still have life, which gives you another chance. Personal growth in the life of Peter. Our introduction will be 2 Peter, the first chapter in verses 5 through 8. Now, I'll just prepare you. My introduction this morning is unusually long. I do that for two reasons. Number one, I need to set the stage in order to fully appreciate what happened to Peter. Number two, by doing so, I helped kind of break things up so I don't put you to sleep quite as quickly in the second part. So, the Apostle Peter's spiritual life had its ups and downs during Christ's ministry. But I think we could all agree that his personal growth took a serious nosedive when he committed what is called the Great Rejection. So we'll look at Matthew, the 26th chapter. And here was a man given a revelation, a promise of great reward. He was allowed to set the foundation of the church. He has a moment in which he speaks for Satan. He lets Satan take over his life. So we come to Matthew, the 26th chapter, verses 31 through 35. Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night," the night before his crucifixion, "for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and all of the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Well, fast forward to verse 69 of chapter 26. Jesus was before Caiaphas, the high priest, and he was on trial. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again, he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." And then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. So, although Peter was the recipient of great revelation, had the promise of a great reward, and was essential to the foundation of the church, he spoke for the devil. He denied his Lord on three separate occasions in three different locations, probably multiple times. But before we run too fast to condemn Peter, at least he was there. From what I understand, nobody else was there except for John the Apostle, and John was probably the one who got Peter into the courtyard. All the rest of the disciples had fled. So something has to be said for the fact that Peter was there. He was at the high priest's house. And this is the kind of failure that only happens to the brave, only happens to people who are in a position where it can happen. It only happens to people who get too close to the enemy. So, what was the end of the story? Is Peter now useless as a Christian? Is it all over? Is his spiritual life done? No. He received a great revelation, was given the promise of a great reward, he did great wrong, and he committed the crime of great rejection. But the New Testament tells us there is a recommissioning. John, the 21st chapter, verses 15 through 19. After the resurrection, Jesus told the disciples to go to Galilee and wait for him there, and that he would come and meet them. Peter had not done that. It seems he'd gone back to his old career of fishing. We kind of infer this from the way the story is told. We learned that earlier in the chapter. He says, "I'm going fishing." Now at breakfast we read that when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, right there on the shore of Galilee, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" Now, what does Jesus mean by these? I'd always thought that Jesus meant more than these other disciples who are gathered here. But if we think about the context, I really think that Jesus is talking about the fishing implements. Your old life, Peter, are you really going to go back to your old career of fishing? Don't you love me more than these? Now you can understand how Peter felt. He said to himself, "I was a colossal failure when in the courtyard. My crime was of the kind that Judas committed. I'm not worthy to be an apostle. Maybe I can't do it. I'm going back to fishing." Wow. That explains it. So the Lord comes to him and says, "Do you love me more than these trappings that go with fishing?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Tend to my lambs." That's the recommissioning of Peter to serve the great shepherd by being a shepherd of his flock. He said to him the second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And the Bible says Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And the Lord says, "Do you love me with the highest and noblest kind of love?" And Peter answers with a different word. He says, "I have affection for you, Lord." He didn't think he could claim more than that. That makes sense. "I have affection for you. Can I at least get by with that in my disobedience?" And the Lord gives him back his own word and he says, "Do you actually have affection for me?" And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Here is the recommissioning of Peter. It's an amazing picture of the most tragic failure, turning his life around and becoming Christ's special chosen shepherd for his flock. Peter's story is one of tremendous personal growth because he experienced the wonderful forgiveness of God. And if you get nothing else out of the lesson this morning, just think about that. So this is the man. They wrote 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 8, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The story of Peter is fascinating. We're going to dive into that right after we approach God in a word of prayer. You know, this kind of lesson wouldn't be possible with many of the disciples or apostles. We don't know that much about them. But Peter's everywhere. Peter was everywhere. What's that, the Tasmanian devil in the Bugs Bunny cartoon, that's Peter, just full of fury and force and everywhere. You like that. So, what does Peter look like in the book of Acts after he's been recommissioned? Well, in the book of Acts, the apostles are listed in Acts 1, verse 13 by the writer Luke, and there he is, Peter, and then John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, and the rest. Peter is still listed as the leader of the disciples or the leader of the apostles. And as we go through the book of Acts, I've attempted to show how the Christian virtues that we read in our introduction are exhibited or found in Peter, what Peter has done, Peter's work. So, Acts the first chapter, it's time to choose someone to take the place of Judas. And in verse 15, at this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, a gathering of 120 persons were there together, and said, Brethren, the scripture has to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. And by the way, Peter showed a complete understanding of the Old Testament, and he quotes it here in chapter 1 and all the way through chapter 2. We have to choose someone to take Judas' place, is what is going on. But Peter is the one who initiates the effort. And we know the story. The lot at the end of chapter 1, verse 26, fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. Peter has enough boldness to step up and to say, this is what we need to do. He had the knowledge that Christ had given him through the Old Testament. He's back in a leadership position. He has, to some degree, recovered his confidence from the horrors of his denial. So that was the first vignette or the first episode that we see of Peter in the Acts. And then in chapter 2 and verse 14, it gets even more amazing. On the day of Pentecost, Peter, taking his stand with the 11 in front of all these people, raised his voice and declared to them, Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be made known to you and give heed to my words. The Spirit having come upon them, Peter preaches this incredibly powerful sermon to start or to inaugurate the church. The church is born that day. 3,000 people, verse 41, are added to the church on the first day that the church existed. Peter is back, and he's back with power. So I think that exhibits the faith that Peter had in our Lord. And then in chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, we see Peter again. He's in the temple along with the apostle John. And they see a man there who's been begging alms. He's been lame from his mother's womb. He was actually carried and placed there that day. They would set him down every day at the gate of the temple called Beautiful. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms, begging. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. Walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up. And immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap he stood upright, he began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they began taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. They were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And in verse 11 it says he was clinging to Peter and John, no doubt. Shows brotherly kindness, having compassion on a fellow brother, a fellow Jew. In chapter 4, Peter exhibits some perseverance. He defies the Sanhedrin. They were preaching, the apostles were preaching. The Sanhedrin had forbidden them to do that. Verse 3, they laid hands on the apostles and put them in jail. They were not to preach about Jesus Christ. In verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, launches again preaching Christ. They could not stop him. They could not silence him. No threat could do that. And eventually they let him go. Peter kept at it. He didn't quit at the first sign of difficulty. Chapter 5, he exhibits knowledge again and some virtue in being true, being honest. When you come to chapter 5, Peter is the one who confronts Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the Holy Spirit. Peter says, chapter 5, verse 3, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? You have not lied to men," he says in verse 4, "but to God." And as Ananias heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard of it. The young men got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. There was an elapsed interval of about 3 hours, and his wife showed up. And Peter responded to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price." And she said, "Yes, that was the price." Peter said to her, "Why is it that you've agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well." And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last, and she was buried beside her husband. Peter shows knowledge of the word and of what God wanted, and he shows virtue. He's not going to be tempted by the money. He's not going to say, "Well, you know, can I get a cut of that that you're keeping," or anything like that. Peter has become a powerful person. He's the one that inaugurates the selection of the 12th apostle. He's the one that preached the great sermon on the day of Pentecost. He's the one that defied the Sanhedrin when the Jewish court would have shut them down. He's the one that heals the man that was born lame. He's the one that deals with lies that pollute the church. In chapter 8, we find the familiar story of Simon the magician. And Peter, again, is the figure that deals with him. When Simon wanted to buy the Holy Spirit, chapter 8, verse 18, Peter says, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought that you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right with God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you're in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." But Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me yourself, so that nothing of what you said may come upon me." He rejected real repentance. And again, Peter is exercising amazing authority. He's behaving in a way that's almost as if the Lord Jesus Christ were there in his place. The guy who committed the great rejection is doing all these wonderful, wonderful works. Now, I think he exhibits faith and knowledge in the 9th chapter. He meets a very interesting person in verse 33, a man named Aeneas. was bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed, maybe by an accident or something. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. And immediately he got up, and all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which is translated in Greek Dorcas. This woman was abounding in deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at that time she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, do not delay in coming to us. So Peter arose and went with them. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them, a very charitable lady. Peter sent them all out, knelt down and prayed, and turned to the body and said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive and became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Power of Jesus Christ all over again to raise people from the dead. Can we believe that the Lord would work these great miracles through such a frail vessel? Well, 10th chapter takes the gospel to the Gentiles, to a Roman centurion named Cornelius, in verse 34. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I almost certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. For in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the things which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And what happened? While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision, the Jews, who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. This was the same baptism, just as the Jews had done on the day of Pentecost. Folks, this is a pretty stunning life. Immediately after his recommissioning, Peter becomes the primary representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if we had time, we could go back through the Gospels. I'm going to give you just a quick summary. And we would learn that Peter had been taught some things by our Lord, very specifically. Jesus taught Peter submission in Matthew, the 17th chapter. In John 18, he taught him restraint or self-control. In Matthew 26 and John 13, he taught him humility. In Matthew 18, he taught him forgiveness. Forgive someone 70 times 7. That's a lot. In John 21, he taught him sacrifice, the sacrifice of his own life. In John 21, he taught him love. Remember our story, do you love me? In John 21, he says, you're going to die. Your life is going to be taken from you. So he basically prepares Peter to be courageous. Through all of these encounters, the life of Jesus and Peter, Jesus was strengthening Peter for this incredible ministry and responsibility that he would have in the book of Acts and in the founding of the church. Oh, and he gave Peter, James, and John a glimpse of glory in Matthew 17, the transfiguration. Christ took them to the mountain so that they could see him in his divine glory. And Peter writes about that. He writes about all these things in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, his letters. He writes about submission. He writes about restraint. He writes about humility, forgiveness, sacrifice, love, courage, faith, and glory. The Lord said, feed my sheep. And that's exactly what he did. And he enjoined the other shepherds to also feed the flock of God. Now I'm going to very, very quickly go through representative verses in Peter that show these characteristics or these lessons which Jesus taught. I wouldn't attempt this if I didn't have the slide. because we can go through them quickly. But when you see them grouped together, it should, I hope my point is it'll make an impression on you. You'll say, wow, yeah, Peter really did talk about these things. So first of all, submission. He talks about submission to government, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king or supreme, and so on. And then he says, submission to masters. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. And then he enjoins the wives. Wives, submit yourselves to be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. He talks about self-control in our introductory reading about the Christian virtues. Add to knowledge, self-control. He talks about humility in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. He says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And these are not all of the verses. These are just a few that I picked up. He talked about sacrifice. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He talks about love a lot. Whom having not seen you love, and though now you do not see him, that is Christ, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. He talks about love of the word. Since you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. He says, honor the people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Talked about love as being called as a blessing. He says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. And he says in 1 Peter 4, verse 8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Think he knew what he was talking about? You think he had some personal experience with this? He talked about faith. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. He continues, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. And he talks about sufferings again. Resist him, the devil, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. This suffering concept, this idea shows up a lot in Peter. He was well aware of what they were going through because he himself had suffered. He talked about glory. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, as his divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And he exhorts us, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Peter's life shows through his letters. His letters indicate what he had been through, what he had been taught. So I guess is our homework assignment, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Read them this week with the view Peter went through this. Peter lived what he is writing. He experienced this, and he's sharing it with us so that we can learn. And finally, he was invited or commanded by Jesus to shepherd the flock, 1 Peter 5 and verses 1 through 4. This shows up in his writing. He says, the elders which are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. In conclusion, Peter opened the door of the gospel to the Jews. He was given the key by our Lord Jesus Christ. He was given the key of the kingdom. And he opened the door of the gospel or the church to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. He was the first one to open the door to the Gentiles, Cornelius in Acts 10. And then the apostles went everywhere preaching the gospel and opening the door and saying to sinners, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are baptized, if you obey the gospel, you are freed from your sin. If you reject the gospel, you are bound in your sin. Folks, that commission comes down to us today. To tell our friends, our neighbors, our family, if you believe and are baptized into Jesus Christ, you are freed from your sin. But if you reject Him, you'll be bound in your sin for an eternity. That commission rests with us also. From a self-confessed, miserable wretch of a human to a powerful preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Peter's example of personal growth is one we would do well to emulate. His famous list of Christian virtues in 2 Peter 1 verses 5 through 8 and his writings both show how his experiences and his growth influence what he wants to tell us. So let us learn from Peter's autobiography. Let us practice the good lessons which he has taught us. Personal growth is shown in the life of the Apostle Peter. There's a lot to learn. We never like to close without offering an invitation. If you're here and would like to step out on the promises of God and be baptized into His kingdom, we'll be here to assist you. If you're here and would like to take up your cross again, having made some mistakes like Peter did, would like to have the prayers of the church in order to achieve and obtain God's forgiveness. Won't you come? All together, we stand and sing.